1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start
a series here in verses 13 through 18. The main lesson that we're carrying with us as we study God's word is this: the blessed hope of Christ's return brings comfort to the bride of Christ. At the Battle of Inkerman in 1854, a soldier was just able to crawl to his tent after he was struck down. When found, he was lying upon his face, his open Bible before him, his hand glued fast to John 11 by his lifeblood, which covered it. When his hand was lifted, the letters of the printed page was clearly traced upon his hand. And with the ever-living promise engraved on his hand, they laid this soldier's body in the grave. What were the words from John 11? "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Soon our Lord is going to come to receive his own. Amen. It's imminent. He's on the way. And he's going to receive those, whether they are living or dead. And that's the comforting news that Paul shares with the church of Thessalonica and the members today of Liberty Baptist Church. So let me encourage you this morning, church family, with the good news of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we see here is that first Paul begins with educating the church about the second coming by way of giving them comforting news. So point number one is this. Point number one, they're going to be comforted with the right information about Christ's return. Even in their day, there was disinformation, if you will, about the second coming, as we can see from their confusion over the rapture. So look at verse 13 with me. Verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the assurance of our salvation, that in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is complete and total forgiveness of sins. So much so that they are cast as far as the east is from the west, meaning that you no longer hold us accountable for them, for the penalty that we deserve, because you have placed that upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He has become the substitutionary lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that in his death, he took on the penalty for our sin, and he placed upon us his righteousness, that now there is no longer any condemnation, that we are no longer under your wrathful judgment, but we have been forgiven, set free. And Lord, we thank you that the benefits of that extend far beyond this earthly life, all the way into eternity. And Lord, we thank you that you have a plan. And the plan is one day Jesus will come back and he will rapture his people to himself, the dead first and then the living in Christ. And we thank you for that, for it is comforting. So Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a taste for this, the treasure of your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Amen. Isn't it funny that the one of the first words that Emerson knows is amen? What a great word to start with. As many good things that Paul has written about the church of Thessalonica, we may think that they had full knowledge of all things biblical. It's in particular of end times events. But according to verses 13 through 18, we would be wrong in that assumption. Paul is writing to them to help them understand end times events because there was some confusion about this, some discomfort about what they believed has already happened. And so he writes because he does not want them to be uninformed. This Greek word uninformed, translated uninformed in English, literally means ignorant. He doesn't want them to be ignorant about God's plan to rapture the church. And so this church family just didn't have all the information that they needed in order to understand God's plan for the rapture. They weren't stupid. They were just ignorant. Their ignorance of end times events caused confusion for them. Verse 13 says, about those who are asleep. Asleep, translated from the Greek word koimao, I think I said that right, can literally mean to be physically asleep, like some of you during the preaching. It can mean that. But here, I'm so glad y'all got a good humor. Paul is using this term figuratively of believers who have physically died. Isn't that wonderful? That the word Paul uses for the dead in Christ is like they've laid down for a rest. Just a nap. And you know what happens at the end of naps, don't you? You wake up. You wake up. So, in other words, these members who are asleep are truly dead. They're physically dead Christians. They're the beloved brothers and sisters in Christ of those who still remained alive. And one day, we know that all the dead in Christ will awaken from their slumbering. Then they will receive their eternal resurrection bodies, those imperishable bodies, and they will be raptured to be with Jesus forevermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Well, it's not a big deal to most of us because we're better informed. We're not ignorant like they were. But can you imagine having a brother and sister in Christ who died thinking that they are going to miss the rapture, that they have no hope of being raptured to be with the Lord? And that's the way these Christians were thinking because they were uninformed. And now Paul is informing them. And Paul gives them words of encouragement when it comes to the rapture so that they will not grieve with hopelessness about their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who had fallen asleep, who had died before the rapture took place. One theologian writes this. He writes, but of gravest concern to the Thessalonians were those of their number who had died. Would they receive the resurrection bodies at the rapture, or would they have to wait until after the tribulation? Would they miss the rapture altogether? Would they therefore be second-class citizens in heaven? Were their death chastisements for their sins? Their concern for those who had died shows that the Thessalonians believed that the return of Christ was imminent and could happen in their own lifetimes, because otherwise they really wouldn't have been too worried about this. So Paul doesn't leave their concerns. He doesn't leave them hanging about their concerns. And so he informs them with a word from the Lord about the rapture. And this is the reason why. So that they may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So they may not grieve. You know, I think everyone in here that whom I know personally have been touched by death in one way or the other. And it's natural to grieve over the death of a loved one. It's the natural process of healing. We are sorrowful, and that's a natural response to being separated from a loved one. But as Christians, we are not hopeless in our grief. We know that something better is coming for them, those who die in Christ anyway. We know death for them, as Paul writes, is gain for the believer. So, as Paul so writes, we are sorrowful, yet we are rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. But there are those who are hopeless in their grief. I mean, let's be honest about it. And they should be, because there is no hope for an unbeliever who dies apart from Jesus Christ. There is simply no hope. There is only living hell in eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that there are those who have no hope because they are without God. So one theologian writes, there is an awful, terrifying, hopeless finality for unbelievers when a loved one dies, a sorrow unmitigated by any hope of reunion. And it's so true. As a child of God, on the other hand, we never say goodbye to a loved one who dies in Christ Jesus. We never say goodbye because we know that it's not a final goodbye. As you guys know, Alice and I went to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And believe it or not, the seminary had its own hymn. A wonderful hymn. I think it was Basil Manley Jr. who wrote the lyrics to this hymn. And the title of it is Soldiers of Christ in Truth Arrayed. And the first stanza says this, we meet to part, but part to meet when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ in an eternal world of joy. And that's the wonderful news for all who die in Christ Jesus. It's not a full and final goodbye. It's just, I'll see you later. So be comforted, church family. One day at the rapture, we'll be reunited with our loved ones who die in Christ Jesus. And that's great information to know and not be ignorant of. Amen. Well, what else does Paul teach us here? Next, Paul gives us the first foundational pillar for their hope. Now look with me at verse 14. This is point number two. Point number two. Comforted through the death and resurrection of Christ. Sort of a little Easter message comes a little early this year. So verse 14 says this, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So one of the eternal tenets of the faith, one of the eternal central tenets of the faith is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all know that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would still be lost in our sins and facing a hopeless eternity under the wrath of God, separated from Him in a real place called hell. Now, on the other hand, since we believe, as Paul writes, that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, we can be comforted in spite of being separated from our loved ones for just a little while for those who fall asleep. And here's why. Because Jesus died and rose again. You're starting to get it. You're starting to get it. Jesus died, what's the rest of it? And rose again. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, I just baptized Rick, and if it wasn't for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we wouldn't have been in that watering hole, would we, Rick? None of us would be here today, as a matter of fact, because we wouldn't want to be here today. We would want to be in the world of the world doing what the world does. Oh, but since Jesus died and rose again, we want to be about the Father's business, don't we? And we want to know the Father's business. And part of the Father's business is sending His Son back for the second time and rapturing up those who die in Jesus Christ and those who will be alive in Jesus Christ when He returns. And we can be assured of this because Jesus died and He rose again. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the church its first creedal-like statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, historically speaking, these verses, verses 3 through 6, came about roughly a couple of months after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big deal when it comes to historical records. And so let me read this to you. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, though some have died. Listen, there was a great witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. And you can take it to the bank. Jesus rose again. And since he rose again, we can be comforted knowing that he will come back. And so, church, I'm here to tell you, in no uncertain terms, the truth this morning, Jesus died and rose again. And because Jesus died and because he rose again, through him, every believer who dies in Christ will rise again. Paul writes, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Resting these Christians in Thessalonica's sort of discomfort that maybe their loved ones had missed the rapture. Paul is giving them comfort, saying, oh, no. He's basically saying at Jesus' second advent, the Lord will bring the souls of every sleeping saint, reunite it with a resurrection body, and they will be raptured up in the air in the blink of an eye. Dr. Swindoll writes this, there's that word again, asleep, not a euphemism to avoid reality, but a confidence in the new reality that the death of a believer is temporary. Hallelujah. To be miraculously undone at the return of Christ and our bodily, glorious resurrection that will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. And so Jesus' bodily resurrection solidifies every Christian's bodily resurrection. And that's good news, church family. That's one of the foundational pillars for the comfort that Paul can give to these Christians and that we can have today is the fact of Jesus' very own death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verse 20 says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is the first fruits of insignificance and importance and preeminence. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And Paul's talking about his second coming here. And folks, that's unchanging truth, not just for then, but for today as well. One day we'll be reunited with our Christian loved ones because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We'll be given an eternal body to enjoy forever. Paul writes about that body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again in verse 42 and following, where it says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So be comforted, church family, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more significant foundational pillar that Paul tells us about that we can be comforted over when it comes to the resurrection of the saints. And this is point number three. And that is, we're comforted by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So when it comes to the rapture of the church, we don't have to speculate about it. Divine revelation tells us what we need to know to be informed and not be ignorant of the rapture. Paul writes, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, verse 15. So here's the question we ask ourselves. How do we know we'll be reunited with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen asleep at the rapture? Now let me give you the best, most theological answer I can give. Are you ready? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen? Amen. Because Jesus said so. And that settles it as far as I'm concerned. That settles it. What Paul is writing comes fully backed with the complete authority and veracity and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did it all get started? From the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke out of nothing and brought everything into existence. You think it's going to be hard for him to raise a bunch of dead saints? It's not even going to be a challenge. And we know it's going to happen because God never breaks his word. He always keeps it. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes, since our Savior has conquered death, we need not fear death or the future. The authority of God's word gives us the assurance and comfort we need. And I'm so thankful for that. Now let's see what the Lord God has disclosed to Paul. What did the Lord tell Paul when it comes to the rapture? Look at verse 15. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So first notice this, that Paul affirms the second advent of Jesus Christ based upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. He tells us the coming of the Lord. Now, this is not the first advent of Jesus Christ as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is the second advent of Christ, who comes as a conquering king, wielding a powerful sword to reclaim and take his bride to be with him. This revelation that Jesus is referring to is his imminent return. Now, Jesus has been on the way, we know that, for a long time now. And he will arrive exactly when he decides to arrive, not one day sooner and not one second later. He's coming. It's imminent. And we need to be ready. We need to be found ready when Jesus arrives. And so we're learning that Paul is telling us, based upon Jesus' own word, that he's coming again. And so we're learning about the time of Christ's second advent and of the rapture of the church at the second advent. Now, that being said, I believe verse 15 speaks very highly of a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe that's what's going to happen. Now we know for certain two things will take place almost simultaneously when Jesus gets here at his second advent. Almost simultaneously is when Jesus gets here, the rapture of the dead in Christ will take place. And following that, those who are alive in Christ will be raptured up to be with him. So secondly, we learn here that the dead in Christ will be raptured prior to those in Christ who are alive. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's the order of the resurrection of the saints. So what Paul is telling the Thessalonica Christians is that their dead Christian loved ones, they've not missed the rapture, they've not missed the second coming of Christ, they're okay. They're just fine. You don't have to worry about them because Jesus has a plan for them. When he returns, he's going to take them first, and that's his plan. And that's what Paul's assuring them. That's what Paul's giving them comfort and encouraging them. So they know, those who are alive know he has not returned because they haven't been raptured up. So that's the order of the rapture when it comes to the saints. The dead in Christ take precedence over those who are alive in Christ at his return. Thus says the word of the Lord. It's as good as done. Amen and amen. But hear me. Every Christian of every epoch of time are going to take part in the rapture. Hallelujah. Oh, can you wait for that imperishable body to take over? a body that's going to be good for all eternity, never wear out. Sort of like it was in the Garden of Eden at one time. One theologian writes, whether we Christians live or die, we have nothing to fear because Jesus will come either with us or for us. The fact of his return is a comfort to our hearts. And it's so true. Some of us are too earthly minded, and we need to be a little bit more heavenly minded. Amen. So those are the three things that Paul comforts us with, and we're going to get to the other ones next week. First, he comforts us with right information about Christ's return. Secondly, he comforts us with the death and resurrection of Christ, and because of that, we know that he will return and rapture the church. And thirdly, he comforts us with the pillar of his unchanging, infallible, inerrant word. Amen. So the blessed hope of Christ's return brings comfort to the bride of Christ. Let me close with this little story. Perhaps you've heard it before. A gentleman visiting a certain school said that he would give a prize to the pupil whose desk he found in the best order when he returned. But when will you return? All the students asked. And he said, that I cannot tell you. And there was a little girl who was known for her dirty desk, her disorderly habits. And she made the grand announcement that she was going to win the prize when this gentleman returned. Her schoolmates jeered at her and said, you? Why, your desk is always out of order. Oh, but I mean to clean it the first of every week. But suppose he should come at the end of the week, one of the students said. Well, then I'll clean it every morning. Another student said, well, what if he comes at the end of the day? For a little bit, she was stumped and silent. And then she said, I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean. Listen to me. Be steady, church family. Be steady. Walk by faith. Be encouraged with the Word of God and all that you know about the rapture upon His return. His return is imminent. So now it's up to us that we make sure we're ready every day. Look to the heavens. Look to the heavens, for that's where you'll see Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the comforting and good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that for you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I just pray this morning for anyone who is here hearing my voice or anyone online that's hearing the preaching of the Word, that if they know not Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and follow Him as their Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come humbly before Christ, making that public profession of faith in Him, that they're a sinner in need of the Savior, Jesus, and trust in Him by faith. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us who have been born again, and Lord, that we would look every day to the heavens, that we would keep our hearts and minds set, not on this earth, but on our eternal home with you. Help us not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but help us, Lord God, not to be so earthly minded that we fail to look to the heavens. Great things are going to happen there one day. And Lord, I just thank you that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are left will be called up to glory to be with Him. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.